Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Larry. A famous text. Yeah, it's a text that many of us know. When you hear those words, "make disciples of all nations," I'm curious to know what goes through your mind when you hear that. Make disciples of all nations. What do you think about when you think of cross-cultural discipleship? Sharing your faith, your experience of Jesus, of God, with people from a different nationality, a different country, a different culture. What do you think, I wonder? Maybe you're excited, maybe that enthuses you, maybe you've got lots of friends from, say, the refugee community here. Maybe you just love exploring other cultures. You like learning language. Maybe you're really just raring to go. Just somebody tell me which country to go to and I will go. Maybe you're like at that end of the spectrum. Or maybe you think, yeah, wow, but I have my networks here, my family's here, I'm studying, I'm involved where I am, and how can I move? You know, what's gonna, I can't just cut things here and then move away to another place like that. Maybe you've got questions which are not about moving country, but it's more like, I'm a German, or I'm an English person, or I'm from another country altogether. How do I share my faith with somebody from a completely different worldview? Maybe it's like, I would like to, but I'm not sure what to do. I don't know where you are tonight on that scale. I have asked myself those questions, all those questions, at some time in my journey into overseas mission. So I want to encourage you, or to start by encouraging you, that if you're having questions like that, a doubt, or not sure what to do, that's a good place to be. God can work with that. And I'm encouraged to see that, you know, there are some of the disciples that Jesus had lived with for 3 years, and really lived with, not just gone to church on a Sunday, but really shared life with, and they still had doubts. Some worshipped, as we read in verse 17, but some doubted. It's okay to have questions and doubts. It's okay to hesitate. It's interesting, as I was preparing this sermon, the word for doubt is not that they doubted who Jesus was. They didn't know what to do. It's more, it's got that sense of hesitation. They hesitated, they weren't sure what to do. It's the same word that Jesus rebukes Peter with as he's walking on the water, and then he starts to sink. He was actually out of the boat. He trusted Jesus as Lord, but he just, at that moment, he hesitated. It's a sort of hesitation doubt. It's okay to have those doubts. Jesus can work with them. To build their confidence and to send them out after the resurrection, Jesus, he encourages them. He says these amazing, he uses four amazing phrases that show that he has everything completely under control. He says, if you look in the text, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. Go to all nations, not just some, all nations, and teach them everything that I've been teaching you. And at the end, he says, I will be with you to the end of the age, which is more, you can translate as always. I will always be with you. So all nations, all authority, everything, and always. Just underlining the fact that, yes, it is a great commission. It's not a small commission. It's a big commission that he gives his disciples here. But we do not go alone. He equips us for the job. Jesus equips us for the job. That's where I'd like to start, with this great encouragement that he gives. And then we'll get into the text now, and we'll have a look at the two central ideas in this short text. The first is that we are sent, and the second, that we are to make disciples. First, that we're sent, and then we're to make disciples. We're so familiar, many of us, if you come here as a Jesus follower tonight, we're so familiar with this text that we forget how radical it must have been 2,000 years ago to go to the nations. This is Jesus commanding them to go to the nations. He was speaking to good Jewish folk who had been called out of the nations. They were called to be separate. They'd called out of Egypt to be a holy people. In Leviticus 20:26, it's written, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." God, all through the Old Testament, had been calling the Israelites to be separate, not to go to the nations. This was radical, a radical change, a radical paradigm shift. God did intend the nations to be reached. The mission call goes all the way through the Old Testament. The Jews were to live such an attractive lifestyle that the nations would be drawn to them to worship the temple in Jerusalem. God's mission plan all through the Old Testament was attractive, to pull the peoples in to the Israelite nation. It was a bit like a light, and to attract the moths to the light. They were meant to shine for God. Sadly, that didn't often happen, but it did in some cases. Ruth coming to faith, meeting Boaz, that is an example of somebody of Old Testament mission, as it were, somebody being drawn into the community. But Jesus' call here in this text is something new. But as I said, all through the Old Testament, there is this mission call. All going back to Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So going right back to the beginning, God had a heart for the nations. God had a heart for the nations from the start. And this mission call that we see tonight at the end of Matthew 28 is a fulfillment of that mission call back to Abraham. Now, that when we look at the word go, it probably says in your Bibles, it says in the text I'm reading up there in chapter 28, it says, "Go therefore." Go. It's an imperative. It's translated as an imperative in most Bibles. But actually, it's not an imperative, something called a past participle. We won't get into English grammar, but it has more the meaning of being made to go. The disciples are not going in their own strengths or because they think it's an idea, but God, through his Holy Spirit, through Jesus' command, is making them to go. In other words, they are sent. And it's a better translation is they are being sent by someone, by God, to go to the nations. And that's an encouragement. They're not to go in their own strength. They are to be ambassadors, ambassadors to the nations. And not being a command word, the word go is also interesting for another reason. That the only imperative, the only command in this text is to make disciples. The focus is not so much on going, but on making disciples. Yes, it is important to be sent, but the key command is to make disciples. We'll come back to that later, looking, making disciples. We'll keep on thinking about going and being sent. What does it mean for us to be sent by Jesus? What does it mean? There's a very helpful text, again, that many of us will know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we've got this idea of you can be sent at home in Jerusalem, or nearby in Judea and Samaria, or far away to the ends of the earth. You can be sent near or far. It's not a question of how far you're going or how exotic or unusual the place you're going to is. We can live authentically obedient lives for Christ wherever we are. Going might mean talking to your neighbor across the corridor. Going might mean going to the spiritually dry lands all around us, Mecklenburg-Vorpommern. There are not a lot of disciple makers in these places. That's sort of nearby. Just trying to think, what is our Judea and Samaria in our context? Maybe it is moving further east. Or it might be overseas, like myself. But the point I'd like to make is that we don't have to feel second best Christians or guilty in some way that God hasn't called us to go to a remote Stone Age tribe in the Amazon jungle. It's not about where we go, it's about being obedient ambassadors to the one who sent us wherever we are, wherever we are. So what about you and me tonight? Are we living as ambassadors of the King wherever we are, where God has called us to be at present? Are we listening to his gentle voice saying, "Hey, will you reach out for me to your work colleague or your student friend who's really struggling? Will you speak to that elderly neighbor that you know she's on her own? Her relatives don't visit very much. I wonder who's doing her shopping for her. Will you go to her? Will you be sent for me?" Or are you prepared to actually leave where you are and make a bigger journey for me, even overseas to one of these least reached countries that we've just talked about? So we're all sent in the name of Christ, and we're also told to make disciples. So we saw the only command word is make disciples in this text, and that's what I'd like to focus on now. This is what Jesus is highlighting with a fluorescent marker. He's underlining it, it's big and bold, make disciples. This is a primary task coming out of this text. And there's two components, as we read, to making disciples. One is teaching, and then the follow-on, or the result of the teaching, is a baptism. An outward sign of that change of allegiance. You've moved from serving one master to another. Teaching and baptism. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." One classic example of this is disciple Philip reaching out to the Ethiopian official. Do you remember? He's driving along in his carriage, and he's reading Isaiah. He's got biblical questions. What does it all mean? Philip pops up onto the chariot, explains the gospel to him, and then says, "Hey, let's get baptized now. This is a good place. We'll stop by this pool here." From teaching to baptism in one simple move there. Often it's a much longer process, of course. So how did Jesus teach to disciple? What can we learn from the greatest teacher that ever lived? If we have a quick run through some of the examples, he has many different pedagogical or didactic approaches, Jesus. He was a master teacher. He had a huge toolbox, and he pulled out different teaching methods, discipling methods, according to his cultural context. First, we see he taught from Scripture. Like you remember in Luke 24, when he's walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he explains, he opens the scriptures to them. He walks with them, it's a journey, and he explains from scripture. And second, he taught in a more question-answer, Socratean sort of style. Do you remember with Nicodemus at night, it's dark. Nicodemus a little bit embarrassed to be asking these questions, going to Jesus. They're up on the roof and they have this nighttime chat about what it all means. And Jesus teaches him, disciples him through questions and answers. Third, Jesus was a master storyteller. He told stories. Stories are memorable. They can be repeated. They travel around a community after you've left. They're amazing discipleship tools. Yeah, like, for example, the parable of the sower that we know. There are many different stories that Jesus told. Fourthly, he asked questions. Jesus, the Son of God, why does he ask questions? He knows everything. He asked questions as a teaching method to help people see more clearly. For example, Matthew 14, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus asks his disciples, as they've been collecting all the bits and pieces, he asks them, how many basketfuls did you pick up? Why does Jesus ask that question? He doesn't want to really know how many basketfuls they picked up. He wants the disciples to see that something amazing has happened, and therefore the person who's asked them to share the bread and the fish is a remarkable person. They need to learn about him. They need to increase their picture of who this person Jesus is, if he can do things like that. Fifth, Jesus asks, he like gives visual illustrations. He uses word pictures. The famous example of that, of course, is in John's Gospel, the I ams. I am the vine, I am the door, I am the resurrection. Jesus uses word pictures to help people understand who he is, really. And sixth, he uses experiential learning, a bit of Erlebnis pedagogic. It's not just verbal teaching, but he gets them to go out and do things and then report back, like the 72 being sent out in Luke 10, do you remember? To teach, to heal, to set people free from evil spirits. It's like a short-term mission trip, and then come back, report to him, process, evaluate, praise God, worship. It's an experiential learning. And seventh, Jesus is great at using repetition. He repeats important themes all the way through his life. For example, the number of times he talked to his disciples about he needs to die, he needs to go to the cross, and he will be resurrected. So we see in Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10 that theme of repetition. He repeats the main points. So that they get the message. We see from all of this that Jesus' teaching is holistic. He engages with his disciples' minds and their hearts and their hands and feet. He works with different learning styles. He lived in an oral culture. Only the Schriftgelehrten or the Pharisees and Sadducees could really read and interpret. So he was telling stories. He was using oral teaching. And he also, I think it's important to see, he taught in community. He did have one-to-ones, like with Nicodemus, but he usually taught in community. And sometimes it was the three after the Transfiguration. Usually it was with the 12 disciples. Sometimes it was with a bigger group of disciples, like the 72. And sometimes it was like with the Sermon on the Mount with the whole crowd. But he taught in community. Now, I think as conservative evangelicals, we're very good at engaging with people's minds when we teach. Tonight, for example, I'm teaching and preaching to you guys at a level here in our minds. It's faithful exegetical teaching. That's what I love about LEC. That's one of the reasons I enjoyed my years here, being under Martin's teaching. It's great to be under the Word. It's great to have the Bible opened up for us so that we can understand better. But I think I feel challenged that some of my teaching is pitched at quite a high intellectual level and requires a good command of English. And when we're thinking about all nations, we're thinking about people from other countries, other cultures coming to us, or us going to them. That can be a challenge. That can be a challenge. I'm thinking of our work in Ludwigsburg near Stuttgart. I have to adapt my teaching methods for the context I'm working in. And I think it could be helpful for us, and I challenge us all, to think how can we reflect on our teaching methods in order to present the gospel in a credible and effective way to people who've not had a lot of educational opportunity back in their home countries. I think a lot of our Afghan and Kurdish friends, they were at school for 4 years or 5 years. They're struggling with German as a language, therefore, what ways can I use to communicate the gospel, to disciple? And I find myself using repetition a lot. I find myself using much more storytelling. Those are great ways to reach people from all nations coming to us. And also when we're working overseas, use more illustrations, use sayings and parables, things to make the gospel memorable in a way that is manageable at an intellectual level. So some thoughts about teaching methods in different contexts as we think about cross-cultural discipleship. So that's teaching. Baptism follows on from teaching. And when we consider what baptism means in the context of folk coming from other countries, other cultures, let's remember the huge cost that many pay for taking that step of following Jesus. We mentioned that as we were chatting at the front, sharing stories. It's a costly decision to take for many of our brothers and sisters from other faith backgrounds, particularly if you come from an Islamic background. It's a high cost decision, a high cost decision. And what it often means is that not only are you moving from darkness to light, but you're leaving your family behind. You're leaving your community behind. You need a new Heimat. You need a new home. And I think it's good for us to remember that as we share with other faith background folk, other people from other nations, other cultures, just the genuine need that folk have for family, community. And I remember my years at LEC, there's a strong sense of community here, and I really enjoyed that, and just chatting over coffee, people taking time to ask questions about each other. I do encourage you to persevere with that. It's a real blessing, and to be real family for each other, particularly for those from other countries. I'm sure you're very good at it still. But the importance of being a faith family for those that have lost their families. So teaching and baptism, the building blocks of discipleship as we take the gospel to the nations. What does it look like? What's a snapshot of where we are today? 2021, taking the gospel to the nations. What does it look like? How are we doing? The Joshua Project is an organization that monitors and tracks how the gospel is spreading across the world today. They have an app. If you've got a smartphone, you can download the app from the Play Store. And it's great. Every day you get a new unreached people group to pray for. You get a little bit of a description, a story, a picture of what the people look like, and you can pray for them, an unreached people where the gospel's not gone before. But there are some pretty shocking statistics from the Joshua Project. We might think with globalization that most places are reached. Well, sadly, they're not. 42% of the world's population has never had a chance to hear the gospel presented clearly. 42% of all humans living on the planet. That's about 3.2 billion people who've never had a chance to hear the gospel. That means there are 17,428 unique people groups, so not nation states, but peoples living often in other countries, and 7,400 of them are still unreached today, 7,400 people groups. And shockingly, even more shockingly, I find 60,000 people are being added every day through the increasing birth rate to the number of people who've never heard the gospel. So then the task is actually getting bigger every day rather than getting smaller. You would hope after 2,000 years that the tendency might be that the number of unreached is reducing. Sadly, it's not. It's actually increasing. And only in the world today, there are 430,000 overseas missionaries, and only 3% of them go to least reached or unreached peoples. Only 3% of the missionaries go to the least reached. 97% of missionaries go to places where there's a good school for the children or there's a good infrastructure to live. Only 3% go to the hard places. So I think that tendency, unless things change, that tendency is going to increase, that the number of unreached is increasing. Why are the unreached? Because they are hard to reach. They tend to live in places where there's persecution or limited visa access, hostile governments, difficult geography, political instability, war, famine. All these things make the least reached peoples hard to reach with the gospel, hard to disciple. So I just encourage us to pray as Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's the best place to start, to pray that God will raise up more workers to disciple the nations. So getting practical, how could we respond? One possibility is that maybe God is stirring your heart to go to a country where people have very little chance of hearing the gospel. That's the path I went on 25 years ago. I shared the story from home group to actually being in one of these places. It's a journey. It takes time. It takes discernment. If you're sensing that God might be calling you to move out, I'd encourage you. I found a couple of friends, actually three other friends, and we prayed for 2 years together just to test the call. I was a bit like Gideon. I needed extra proof that God wanted me to go. So find people to pray with, and it's great to pray in a small group. Pray with John, pray with Larry, pray with somebody in the leadership. If you sense God is moving you on or calling you into the harvest field overseas. There are lots of other things you can do. You might want to dig out a world map and just lay it on the floor in your house group and pray. Pray for the world. Ask for the Holy Spirit to put a nation on your heart or a people group on your heart. You could always get the Joshua app on your phone. It's a great little thing, and it just daily encourages us to pray for the least reached. Operation World is a great book by Patrick Johnson. It's got lots of facts and statistics of unreached peoples. You might join a group. I don't know. In Leipzig, there must be Christian groups that reach out to refugees in this city. Maybe visit them in the asylum homes. You know, there's probably things going on which you might, if you felt that Lord leading, get involved with. And that's a great step. Mission at home before you go to mission overseas. Test it out. See if God is leading you on a journey further afield. Reach out to the nations here. God has made it over the last 10 years in Germany a lot easier to reach the least reached because he's brought the least reached to us. It is so hard as a Christian worker to live in Afghanistan. It is so hard to live in Syria. It is so hard to live in northern Iraq. But God, in his mercy, has brought these people to us today. And so, He's made the task of discipling the nations. Yeah, he's taken a lot of the effort out of that already, all the going and the visas and all the rest of it. We can be at home and still reach the nations. So finally, to wrap up, there's five simple ways of sharing the gospel with somebody from a Muslim background. It's no guarantee, but these are things that you can do to share the hope you have in Christ with your Muslim friend. First of all, you can visit them at home. It's great. With our friends from countries from Islamic backgrounds, the idea of just knocking on the door, going around and visiting, you can do that. In Ludwigsburg, when I want to visit a German friend, I make an appointment for 2 weeks' time from 7 till 9 in the evening, and then the kids need to go to bed, and you've got this little slot that you're looking forward to for 2 weeks. But with a lot of our Muslim friends, you can just turn up and knock. They come from communal cultures. They value relationships. So go and visit them. A lot of my dear Muslim friends have said they've never been invited into a home for tea by a German family. And I think, wow, there's so much opportunity. We can show hospitality. We don't have to have all our theological reasoning lined up, but we can just show some simple hospitality and let the Holy Spirit lead us. Second, you can listen to your friends. I encourage you to listen to them, listen to what's on their hearts. They may be a long way from home. They may not have seen their parents for 5 years. Offer to pray for them. Offer to pray for your Muslim friends. We might think that's odd, but in 20 years of working with Muslim peoples, I've never had somebody say, "Well, I don't want you to pray for me." Everybody's been happy to receive blessing and encouragement from God. Pray for your friends. And you can tell stories like Jesus did. Tell them Bible stories. Have 5 or 6 Bible stories up your sleeve. Tell them about Joseph. It's a great story, Joseph. How God really changes a life around and affects a whole nation. Tell them the story of Abraham and Isaac. Tell them the story of Moses. There's so many stories that you can tell from the Old Testament, which most of our friends will know already. They will have heard of these figures, and so it's a real bridge, a real connector. You could tell them your story. Tell them about what Jesus means to you, what he's done in your life. It doesn't need to be your whole testimony, but maybe a few excerpts. You know, how have you experienced Jesus this week? Just to share your hope, your enthusiasm, in a way that's non-threatening. You're not saying, "Oh, I want to prove to you that my religion is better than yours." But you can tell a story of how God has worked in you, is working in you, what he means to you. And that's genuine. It's a story, but it reveals a lot of truth. Yeah, so to sum up, Jesus gives us this amazing privilege of sharing about him with peoples near and far across cultures. And I just ask you as we close, who might Jesus be asking you to reach out to tonight? Is it somebody you know from another culture, maybe a neighbor, a friend, a fellow student? Who, one person who Jesus would like you to take the first steps maybe in a discipleship journey with? I'd like to leave you just with that thought. And as we close, if you'd like to chat with me afterwards about any of these things, about anything from this text, then just I'll be at the back and you're welcome to talk with me. I'll just let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have a big heart, that you have a heart for every single person on this planet, that we are important to you, that you see us, that you know us, and that you love us. Thank you that every single one of these 960 million unreached folks in Central Asia, Western Central Asia, is known and loved by you. Thank you that you know the number of hairs on their head. Thank you that you know the names of our refugee friends who are coming to this country. people from other nations. Thank you that you know them and love them. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of knowing you too. Thank you for giving us hope and peace in our hearts, peace with God through Christ. And Lord, I pray that in the coming days and weeks, you'll give us opportunities, that you'll show us who you're putting on our hearts to reach out to, either here in Leipzig or close at hand, maybe changing Bundesland, or maybe even moving overseas. Lord Jesus, lead each one of us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.